We live in an age which has a superficial respect for any concept of God, let alone the God of the Bible. Scientific human achievements have distanced mankind from its need for that higher power which was known for ages to be God, the Almighty Creator. Man does not feel he has any need for God anymore. Add to this, the natural, unconverted man thinks very lowly of the Bible. His view of the Word of God is that it is a collection of man-made writings. He doesn't accept them as God's inspired, inerrant, and authoritative Word. The man of this world has a low view of Scripture. That is why he has a low view of the God of the Bible. A low view of Scripture leads to a low view of God. I say that again because this is fundamental. A low view of Scripture leads to a low view of God. This is not only true of the unsaved, but sadly, it is also often true of those who call themselves Christians. There are many Christians who refuse to study the Bible in depth. Why? Because they do not feel the need for it. They cannot comprehend the full importance of the Word of God for their lives. As the Bible puts it, there are those among God's people who constantly stay on milk and refrain from the solid food which is for mature believers. Our message today will remind us once again of the importance of the intake of the Word of God in our lives. We are called to daily read the Word of God, to meditate upon it, practice it, and to teach it to one another. This is what we must do, since the Bible, God's Word, is the living Word of God and which has the answers for life and godliness. We trust that every one of us are in the God-breathed world daily. We trust that our hunger for the God-breathed Word is constantly growing, and accordingly, our obedience toward God is also growing. Only then we can properly please God, because a low view of Scripture leads to a low view of God. If our view of the Word of God is weak, our belief in God will be weak as well. The devil knows this to be true, and that inspired his first temptation of humans. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, it says this: "Now the serpent," speaking of course of the devil, "the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field," because the devil will be speaking to Eve through the serpent, "which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Has God said, really so? The devil came through the serpent with deceit and created doubt in Eve's understanding of God. And how did he do it? By attacking the credibility of his word. The woman, verse 2, said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, Satan offered the ultimate lie to Eve. True freedom of the will, true satisfaction, he said, is found in the ability to experientially know good and evil. When the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They both sinned because they doubted God's word, and that led them to despise it as they disobeyed God's important command. One command: if you eat of that tree which God had said you must not eat, God said, you will die. You will die. Then, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. This was the moment when Adam and Eve and all their descendants, all their posterity, died spiritually, and they plunged the entirety of the human race into sin and alienation from God. Indeed, has God said, has been the lie which mankind is still feeding on till today. And apart from the transforming grace of God through salvation, the world is still in doubt regarding the Lord and His word. Satan has been lying to us by creating doubt in our minds toward God's word and its importance for our lives. He knows, the enemy of our souls knows, a low view of the scriptures will lead to a low view of God. Doubt God's word and you will do the same for God. Doubt God's word and you will doubt God. Uphold a high view of scripture. Uphold a high view of God's word, and your faith in God will be strong. That is why we urge one another to always be in the word. As we do that, our understanding of God and our love for Him will grow, and we'll be able to worship Him better in spirit and truth. Today we have before us four major reasons which establish the importance of God's word in our lives. Stated in question form, what are four major reasons which establish the importance of the word of God in our lives? And these reasons are fundamental ones, as we shall see. Number one, God's word is important to us because it is the instrument of saving faith. God's word is important to us because it is the instrument of saving faith. The word of God is the regenerating instrument of the Holy Spirit. It is the God-inspired means to bring life to sinners who are dead in their sins and trespasses. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to give new life, and without which no one could be saved. People can only be saved through the special revelation of the Word of God concerning the good news of Christ, and which is the gospel of our salvation. In Romans 10:9, the Apostle Paul writes the following: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in verse 14, he says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And verse 15 says, how will they preach unless they are sent? And then in verse 17, he concludes by saying, so faith, belief in God, comes from hearing, of course, that through the gospel of God, through the gospel of Christ, because he says it at the end of the verse, and hearing comes by the word of Christ or by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. I need the word of God to believe in God. I need the gospel, which is given through the word of God, through the Bible, so that I may be saved. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God's word is the instrument of saving faith. Let's look at some passages where we clearly find this to be so. In John 6, as of verse 52, it says, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because the Lord Jesus was saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Of course, they did not understand the significance, the meaning of that expression, because he was referring to partaking of him by faith so that one may have eternal life. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Jesus is the bread of life who must be believed in. That's what he was referring to when he said, "You ought to partake of me in order to be saved." That's the bottom line in a nutshell, the gospel of salvation. And then in verse 60, this is what happens. Many of his disciples, these were self-designated followers who were in it for something other than for Christ alone. When they heard this, when they heard the Lord's teaching regarding the bread of life, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, what does that mean? Of course, to them, this did not make sense at all. But the Lord was clear what he meant by these words. They said at that moment when they heard these things, they said, speaking of such a statement as, "You got to eat my flesh, drink my blood," this is a difficult statement, they said. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples, so-called disciples, self-designated disciples, not true disciples, as we shall see in a moment. Jesus, conscious that his disciples, followers, they were general followers. They were those also in that same chapter of John 6 who followed him everywhere because they had been fed with the fish and the loaves, the feeding 5,000 in John 6 verses 1 to 15. And they wanted to make him king. They were seeking Christ for all the wrong reasons, then seeking him to have eternal life by faith. When Jesus heard these words, he was conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. He said to them, he knew what was in their hearts also. He knew what they were thinking. "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life." It is the Spirit who gives life. And how does the Spirit give life? Through the Word of God. That is the Spirit's saving instrument. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you." Notice this. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." It is Christ's word which saves. We got to believe in it. Otherwise, there would be no salvation. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Jesus knew every heart. And who it was that would betray him? Judas. He was one of those who did not believe. And he was saying, "For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." These words proved to be too much to many of the so-called followers and pretenders. As a result of this, the Lord Jesus is teaching about, you got to have to partake of me so that you may be saved. They did not get this. They did not want this. As a result of this, as a result of this teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They realized this is not what they were looking for in Jesus. You and I, we must come to Jesus on his own terms. You and I cannot choose for ourselves how we ought to follow Jesus. And if the teachings of Christ or his call to us to follow him does not suit us, if we leave him, we will have no salvation. But if we embrace him by faith through repentance, he will give us eternal life by his grace. And this is what the rest of the 11 apostles experienced and knew of. Because as soon as the Bible says many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore, so Jesus said to the 12, he confronted the 12. And by the 12, the reference is everybody minus Judas, because Judas is already in the category of those who do not believe. That's in verse 64, because he was the one also who betrayed him. And the 12, the expression is a generic expression. which means his own closest disciples. So that he said to the 12, you do not want to go away also. He looked at them. He said, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, of course, he was referring not just to himself, but also to those who believe in him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. This is exactly the reaction of a true believer when confronted with the message of Jesus, which says, either you follow me and you receive eternal life, or you will not see eternal life. They wanted eternal life. They wanted to follow Jesus because they saw who Jesus is for who he really is. The wonderful, beautiful, majestic, lovely, righteous, sinless Son of God who loved them, who taught them, who also said to them over and over again, as we know from the rest of the Gospels, that he was going to die for their sins. This is what Peter and the other 10 faithful, believing disciples wanted. And this was their confession. They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. That's the difference between the so-called pretenders and also the true followers of Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed, Peter said. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. God's word is the instrument of saving faith. Peter and the other 10 of the apostles knew this well. Our salvation depends on the word of God and what we do with it. We must believe in its claims, in its truth regarding our sin, our sinfulness, and our need for the Savior who alone, Jesus Christ alone, can save us from all our sins. Here's another illustration which shows to us that God's word is the instrument of saving faith, and through it, people are able to be saved by God's grace when they believe in its truth. In Acts chapter 13, verses 44 to 49, it says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. It was necessary. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, imagine that. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life because they did not want to do anything with the word of God. They mocked it. They contradicted it. They were blaspheming it. They were repudiating it. So Paul said, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. We are going from now on to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, verse 47, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is important. They were glorifying the word of the Lord because when we glorify the word of the Lord through obedience to it, God receives glory. They were glorifying the word of the Lord. They were rejoicing, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. You see, God's word is the instrument of saving faith. The Gentiles believed in the gospel's message as the apostles brought it to them, and they rejoiced, they got saved, they glorified God and his word. In Romans 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation. It is through the gospel, through the message of the gospel, that salvation may come. And we got to believe in it, so that we may be saved. Because Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You and I need to believe in it with all our hearts to be saved. The power of God is there. It's available. But if we don't believe in it, we cannot be saved. And that, Paul writes, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because initially it came to the Jews. It started with Jerusalem. And then, of course, the gospel of Christ spread through the rest of the world, at least the known world at the time. And it is, even today, till today, it is spreading across throughout the world. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes to the Galatians. He says to them, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you." And what is it? He says, "Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That's how we receive the Holy Spirit. Through salvation, that's the idea. He is talking about salvation. Receiving the Holy Spirit means, did you get saved? And did you get saved by the hearing with faith, the hearing of the gospel, about the gospel with faith, or by the works of the law? Of course not by the works of the law. Of course, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they believed by the hearing of the faith through believing in the gospel of Christ for salvation. That's when they had received the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "Are you so foolish?" Verse 3, "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Legalism. Legalism cannot save anyone. You began, he says, by the Spirit. Continue accordingly. Salvation happens when we believe in the gospel by faith. We receive it, and God gives us the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, the pledge of our salvation. The pledge of our salvation. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth," after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. He makes it clear. What is the message of the truth? It is the gospel of your salvation. "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit was given to us at that time. And then, of course, verse 14 says, "He is our down payment. He is the guarantee of our redemption until God accomplishes his salvation, salvific purposes. And he calls all his children home. Every one of them in her or his turn." In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God states that believers have been saved through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to create faith in us. And when we believe, he will save us. We must believe. In James 1:18, it says, "He brought us forth by the word of truth." He gave us new birth. We became born again, we became Christians, that is, by the word of truth. The word of God is the instrument of saving faith. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, Peter says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." We purified our souls by God's grace as we obeyed the truth. When we obeyed the truth of the gospel, we got saved. That's how we purified our souls. Of course, it is God who purifies our souls. But this is another way of saying that he did it for us, as we also believed in him by grace. And we also, by grace, got saved. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." And what was the result? The result was that we did this, and then we experience the sincere love for the brethren. And then he encourages us by saying, Peter does so, he encourages us by saying, "Fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable." It's not like human seed, which anyone born of humankind will perish, will die physically. That's for sure. "For you have not been born again of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." The word of God is imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. That's why we receive eternal life. That's why we never die when we are saved. We receive eternal life, and we have the hope of eternity for all of eternity. But verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. God's word is important to us because it is the instrument of saving faith. We cannot get saved from our sins apart from it. Number two, God's word is important to us because it is the source of spiritual health and growth. God's word is important to us because it is the source of spiritual health and growth. The word of God is our primary source for spiritual growth and health. That is why it is of utmost importance to us. In Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word." Please notice, keep that in mind, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In John 17:17, he said, as he was praying to the Father in his high priestly prayer, that prayer before he was about to be betrayed and handed to the sinful authorities to unjustly try him and put him to death. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was about to leave earth, he prayed to the Father by saying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's how you and I can be sanctified, by the truth of God, by the word of God. That's why the word of God is important to us, because it is the source of sanctification. It is the source of spiritual growth, spiritual health. Before the Apostle Paul left Ephesus, he exhorted the elders there in this way. Verse 32 of Acts 20. He said, "I'm going now, but now," he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." I'll say that again. Paul said, "I commend you now to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God's grace, that's how he puts it, that's how he describes it, is able to build you up. That's what we need. We need the word of God. Constantly be in it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Ponder on its truths, principles. Figure out what it means, what it says, how it must be applied. Strive. Fight for understanding the truth of God. There's diligence required. There's great effort required. But it is important for our spiritual health and growth. And we must do that regularly, even every day. God's word is able to build us up and to give you, to give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. No one will reach heaven without being built up by the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." The word of God performs its work in you who believe. It sanctifies us. It causes us to grow in Christ in our most precious faith. It nourishes our souls and our spirits. God's word is the source of our spiritual health and growth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, Paul wrote the following to young pastor Timothy. He says, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, training in righteousness, all these imply spiritual growth, spiritual health, so that, he says, the man of God may be adequate, not just the minister, of course, every one of us, every Christian, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible is the source of spiritual growth and health. We need to be in it, learn it, and obey it, and teach it to others so that we may be growing in righteousness and growing in the training of righteousness, being strengthened, being made adequate, ready, equipped for every good work for the glory of God. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, Peter says, like newborn babies, just like newborn babies do, what do they crave? What do they long for? What do they ask of their mothers? Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is our salvation life, so we may grow in our salvation. Peter says, we must long for the pure milk of the word. And I trust that every one of us are doing that. That we are not lazy in our approach toward the word of God. That we are not careless in the way we even ignore it or neglect it. And then, how do we expect to become stronger in our faith so that we'll be able to face our enemy, the devil, even our flesh, our fallen nature, and the world? How are we supposed to face all these temptations which come from the enemies of our souls, the major enemies of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil? How are we supposed to be strong and steady and face all these difficulties and challenges and temptations and tests if we are not regularly in the Word of God and obedient to it? It's not going to happen. Prayer alone is not going to do it. We must be in the Word of God so that we may be able to withstand the temptations of the devil, the world, and the flesh. God's Word is important to us. Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. God's word is important to us because it is the source of our spiritual growth and health. Third, God's word is important to us because it is the fuel. It is the fuel for true and effective prayer. God's word is the fuel for true and effective prayer. Even prayer is dependent on the word of God for its content. In this sense, the scriptures are more important than prayer. Because without them, we would not know how and what to pray for. We need the word of God, the content of the word of God, to inform, to fuel, to energize our prayers. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, one of his disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. What does he mean by this, teach us to pray? He's saying, Lord, teach us through your word to pray. How would you teach someone to pray? You got to go back to the word of God to show from the word of God how we ought to pray, what we ought to pray, in which way, in which manner we ought to come before the Lord through our prayers. And the things that the Lord will say in Luke 11, 1 to 4, all these themes have multiple attestations in the Word of God. That is, the Word of God speaks about these subjects throughout the Scriptures. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. The topic of God's fatherhood is all over the Scriptures. Of course, he's the father of those who believe through Jesus Christ. He says, Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. Because you are praying to God. You're saying, Lord, you are holy. May your name be holy in the way that it is in heaven and also on earth. He says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That was a reference from Matthew. The corresponding parallel passage from Matthew. He says, your kingdom come. How would we know to pray for God's kingdom if we were not informed by the Word of God as to what we must pray regarding the details related to God's kingdom. And then Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread, because He teaches us so. He teaches us to depend on Him for our daily sustenance and nourishment and our daily needs. And forgive us our sins. Obviously, the Bible is full of this teaching. God, have mercy on us. We are sinners. The Bible teaches us that. And accordingly, we ought to pray to the Lord. And for we ourselves also forgive. We are told by the Scriptures that we ought to forgive. We ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, protect us from temptation. You see, our prayers must have a content, each and every one of them must have content which is faithful to the Bible's teachings. Our prayers must be energized, must be fueled by the Word of God. It is important to us because it is, the Bible is, the fuel, the energy for true and effective prayer. Here's a key illustration from the Bible. In Acts 4, as of verse 16, this is what happened. What shall we do with these men, the Jewish leadership said, because Peter and John, verse 13, and the rest of the apostles, by association, they were proclaiming the gospel, and of course they told them, you can't do this. And of course they were persecuting them. They said, what are we supposed to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. That's chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, the lame beggar. And we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, they said this: let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Let us tell them, not just tell them, warn them, that you can't speak about Jesus anymore to anyone. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Did the disciples say, yes, sirs, we're going to do that? Not at all. But how did they do it? Notice. Verse 21, of course, they had threatened them further. They let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. And then this, in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. They were united in their prayer and said, notice what is the content of their prayer. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. This quote alludes to passages such as Exodus 20:11 and Psalms 146:6. They referred to the Word of God in their prayer. Their prayer was fueled by who God is. Who God is and what He has done. He's the Lord who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's the Almighty Creator, the one with whom there is nothing impossible, the Sovereign God, who by the Holy Spirit, they said, through the mouth of our father David. Oh, now they quote another scripture. In their prayer, they are referring, alluding to scripture, because they're calling upon God to act on their behalf for His glory with power in light of who He is and what He has promised. And of course, what He has promised is that eventually He has promised salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, David said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. This is a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Do you see that the content of their prayers is fueled by the Word of God? And then verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. This is not an afterthought. It was God's plan all along. But of course, Jesus had to die for our sins. But that could not come through the hand of God, because that came through the hand of sinful people like Herod and Pontius Pilate. That's the mystery of God's ways, His sovereignty, and human responsibility, even in the death of Christ. But a mystery which is clear to us. It was a mystery, but it was revealed to us as we have it here. And now, they said in verse 29, after they quoted Scripture, and by quoting Scripture, it's not just for the sake of quoting Scripture. They had a purpose to say these things. They're being informed by the Scriptures, strengthened, fueled their prayers to pray according to the will of God and for the glory of God. And now they said, verse 29, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. You see, after they pray, they say, Lord, give it to us that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, such a spirit-filled, such a word-loaded, guided by the word, informed by the word prayer, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The word of God fueled their prayers. They prayed for boldness for the word of God, and of course they did it. Both the word of God and prayer are important. But as we said at the outset of this point, point number three, we need the word of God to inform the content of our prayers. Otherwise, our prayers will not be according to the word of God and according to the will of God. It is inescapable that the content of what they prayed for, boldness, courage to proclaim Jesus, was directly fueled by the content of God's word. God's word is important to us because it is the fuel, it is the energy, the source for true, effective prayer. Fourth and last, God's word is important to us because it is the weapon for combating error. God's word is important to us because it is the weapon for combating error. Satan wants to deceive our minds as he did with Eve. His deceptions may come as blatantly wicked acts and ideas, and these are easy to detect. Or they may come as subtle trickeries, which may seem very moral and even scriptural at times. This is where we must heavily rely on the word of God. Anything which is against the teaching of the Bible is like poison in our systems. No single drop of poison is desirable, and we must guard our minds and hearts from the attacks of the enemy. Only the discernment derived from the word of God will protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. No human ingenuity can defeat the devil's wily schemes, and we must use God's word to combat and bring down the devil's lies. Lies which are designed to draw us away from our devotion to Christ. Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need that. The Lord Jesus use the word of God to combat and defeat the devil's temptations. He is our example. How must we defeat the enemy's lies? How must we combat him and bring down the temptations so that we may not fall prey to his temptations? Is by obeying the word of God as we use the word of God to combat error, the devil's errors. In Matthew 4, verses 3 to 11, we read the following. All three quotes are taken from the book of Deuteronomy. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is a quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It is written. That's what Jesus said. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And now he's quoting scripture to the Lord. Of course, he's not quoting it properly. He's misinterpreting it. "For it is written," he said, "he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written." Again, "it is written, it is written, it is written." Three times. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You shall worship. That expression is taken from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And "you shall serve him only" is from Deuteronomy 10, 20. Then the devil left him. Then the devil left him. You see, every time the devil came to the Lord to tempt him, the Lord combated the devil and defeated him through the word of God. It's not by our human ingenuity. It is not by our common sense. It is not by our learning. It is not by our human skills. It is by the word of God that we'll be able to defeat Satan and his errors, because his errors are like poisons in our spiritual bloodstreams. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Paul wrote the following, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." This is a war. We are in a war. The spiritual life is a war. Whether we like it or not, we are in a spiritual war. He said, "Though we walk in the flesh," we are human beings, and we are sinful human beings, "but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations, thoughts, ideas, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How we do all this? How do we do all this? Primarily through the sword of the Spirit. That's how we do it, because the sword of the Spirit is the divinely powerful instrument to combat the devil, the world, the flesh, and the errors in teaching, the errors in human philosophy, the errors in everything, humanly speaking, which are contrary in thought and in idea to the Word of God and to God Himself. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, for both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is powerful. The word of God is powerful. It is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only weapon of offense given to us from God, by which we may be able to combat and win against error. What did Paul exhort the leaders before he left Ephesus? We already looked at Acts 20, verse 32. Now let's pick up the discussion from verse 25. Acts 20, 25, it says, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then Paul says this, "I know." He says, I know it's going to come. It's going to happen. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Why does he say these things? Why are these things important to the church? Why is it important to be discerning regarding savage wolves and their teachings? He says, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, not after Christ, after them. How do you combat false teachers and their erroneous doctrines? The answer is very simple, through the truth of God's word. Through the truth of God's word. Therefore, be on the alert, verse 31. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. You see, it is very rare today that people admonish God's churches in this way. Because it is serious to deal with savage wolves, false teachers, and their followers who come to churches, and even sometimes who rise up from within the churches in order to disrupt, destroy the work of God if they could. But thankfully we know Christ will protect His church at large. Yes, sometimes local churches may be devastated by the works of such men, but God will build up His church. Jesus said Himself, I will build up my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not overcome it. We trust Him. And we also do our part in order to protect our own local flock that God has entrusted to us, as we protect it from the errors of the false teachers. Because any error, even any biblically seeming error, sometimes they bring you something from the Bible, but it's not biblical. It's subtly inserted there in the discussion and is promoted as a biblical thing from the Word of God. But when it's not, when it's exactly not, it's the devil's way of doing things, to use Scripture to his own ends. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Remain in the word of God, which is able to build you up so that you may not be deceived in your war against the enemy, the flesh and the devil, in your combat against the errors of these false teachers, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word is important to us since it is the weapon for combating error. Four major reasons which establish the importance of the word of God in our lives. God's word is important to us because it is the instrument of saving faith. Because it is the source of spiritual growth and health. Because it is the fuel for true and effective prayer. And because it is the weapon, the divinely ordained weapon for combating error. A couple of applications before we close, wanted to bring to your attention. First, in Acts 2:42, it speaks of God's people that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the first element here is important for us to take note of. We must devote ourselves. Devote. You know what it means to devote oneself to something. When you devote yourself to something, you take it seriously. You love it so much. And we must do the same regarding the apostles' teaching. We must devote ourselves to the Word of God. And secondly, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. These are a couple of applications to devote ourselves to apostolic teaching, to the Word of God, that is, and to allow let the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. That is, may our intake of the truth of God's Word be abundant. In these ways, in these practical ways, in these two practical ways, we will make sure that we are remaining strong in the Word of God, that we are saved, that we are growing in health and vitality spiritually, that our prayers are being effective, and that we are using God's word properly, effectively in our combat against the enemy, the devil, and also the flesh and the world. A low view of Scripture leads to a low view of God. We trust our understanding of the importance of God's word has been strengthened today. We trust our constant need of His inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word has been made more obvious through this study. And there will be more in the next few short weeks as we look at a number of other messages regarding the Word of God and its importance to us. This was just the introduction in the mini-series. May our longing for the pure milk of the Word of God grow evermore, so that we may come to know our God better. And in the process, may our fellowship with Him and each other grow stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen.